May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can imagine my relief this week when I looked at the lectionary and saw that the readings I was tasked with preaching about were ones that actually made sense. They don't tell long, complex stories with names that I can't pronounce and hidden meanings that I can't decipher. They talk about love, about forgiveness, about kindness. Thank goodness. I talk to my students about kindness every day. This is something I know about. Writing a sermon will be a piece of cake. It turns out, writing a sermon is not a piece of cake. Sure, I know that kindness is important, as is love and forgiveness. But how do I preach about it? And what could I possibly say to all of you that would hold value? As I was struggling to get started, I asked Pastor Mark for a little bit of guidance. His advice to me was to see which parts of the scripture gave me a reaction, made me feel something. See what jumps out. Naturally, I added in my own reading, just to play it safe. I have my copy of Life of Pi here with me today. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. It's the gripping story of a teenage boy from India, Pi, the son of a zookeeper. Amidst political turmoil in the 1970s, Pi and his family decide to sell their zoo and move from India to Winnipeg. They board a cargo ship with many of their animals in tow, transporting them to other zoos in the Western Hemisphere. Midway through their journey, a storm hits and the ship sinks. Pi is thrown into a lifeboat and dropped into the heaving, churning water. His family does not survive. He clings to the meager lifeboat all night as the storm rages on around him, and discovers in the morning, once the sea has calmed, that he is not alone. He must now survive on a lifeboat in the middle of the ocean with a 450-pound adult Bengal tiger. It's a fascinating story of survival that ripples with raw emotion as Pi learns to survive on the open water while acting as a zookeeper in the tiniest, most dangerous of enclosures, all the while processing his great loss and harrowing circumstances. While the majority of the story takes place in the middle of the ocean, the first 100 pages or so take place in India. It is arguably the less exciting portion of the book, but in many ways, the most profound. The beginning of the story details Pi's childhood, growing up with the animals in the zoo, attending school, and forming his boundless, unshakable faith. But before I turn this into a book report, let's leave Pi with his tiger for now, and with his faith. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Following Pastor Mark's advice to speak about the things that jumped out at me, I'd say it's time to talk about the actual scripture readings. The first one, the psalm, seemed almost too straightforward to preach about. Yes, my soul waits for God, and yes, God gives my soul hope, and who could possibly stand before God in all their iniquities? There are just so many iniquities. But according to this particular lesson, what was it that made God so perfect and makes us so unworthy, yet so hopeful of being worthy? I read it again, and there it was. Forgiveness. It is God's ability to forgive us and love us anyway, even though we are so vastly imperfect. That's what's truly divine. Forgiveness is hard. I think that's what makes it so godlike. It is one of the most difficult sentiments out there, from both the standpoint of the forgiver and the forgiven. The forgiver has a lot of responsibility in these situations. They must make many choices, the most important being the choice to let go. Doesn't that just feel impossible when you've been wronged? Shouldn't there be more consequences? And even if you say you've chosen to let go and forgive someone, how do you actually do it? My mother has told me all my life that I have to learn to forgive, learn to let go, to turn the other cheek. As a child, I did not understand this. I thought that turning the other cheek meant that I should let someone continue wronging me. Now I know that this is incorrect. Forgiveness is not about allowing hurt to continue, but choosing to no longer hold anger in your heart. There can be boundaries within forgiveness. I feel like the second passage explores this even more. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It is okay to acknowledge what you feel when someone hurts you. Your pain is valid, but holding on to it and letting the sun set on it helps nobody. Certainly not God. Many of you know that my father was mentally ill and an addict. When he died, I was still angry with him. I still felt hurt. My mother advised me again to forgive. He was ill. It wasn't his fault that his brain got sick. Holding on to anger would only make me bitter. She was right. I wish we had been able to make our repairs before he passed. I work every day at forgiving him now. It's not always easy, and I'm not perfect at it. But lucky for me, God does not expect perfection, and I can attest that my heart feels better when I make the choice to forgive. Forgiveness comes naturally to God. For us mere mortals, forgiveness must be a choice. Repair is also an integral part of forgiveness. It isn't always an option, and when it is, it doesn't always work. However, if you find yourself in the role of potentially forgiven instead of the role of forgiver, it is necessary. This is another instance in which forgiveness is not easy. It requires admitting that you were wrong, even when it feels like you were right. It can be frustrating, humiliating, frightening. But in that vulnerability is truth. And truth brings us closer to God. When you make a repair with someone, when you can look them in the eye and say, "I caused you pain, and I will work to make it better," that's using love to heal. Love solidifies and strengthens relationships. That is God's work, His steadfast love. That is how he redeems us from our iniquities. This wasn't the only part of the readings that jumped out at me. The second reading was the one that really got my head spinning. So many great points, and not just the one I've already mentioned. How about, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up." How amazing is that? Can you imagine if people really lived by that rule, even just for 24 hours? On the grand scale, it would be the most productive and accomplished day the world has ever seen. Relationships would improve tenfold. Day-to-day interactions would be that much more pleasant. Even snarky, under-the-breath comments would be at an all-time low. Then there's, "Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." I wish I could bottle that. There is no strength in wrath or anger, but in kindness and tenderness. I could agree with that until the cows come home. But then there was, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. There it is. All those great lines, beautiful teachings, wonderful ideas to speak on. And there's the one that jumped out at me. We are members of one another. And here's where Pi comes back in. You see, Pi is a devout Hindu boy, born and raised in Pondicherry, India. When he is a teenager, he wanders into a church and, as he describes it, meets Mr. Jesus for the first time in his life. It is through his frustrated questioning of the story of Christ